Good evening. If you want to open up to Isaiah chapter 1, that's where we'll get started tonight. Isaiah, the first chapter. We'll be there in a few short moments. I really appreciate you all inviting me to come here and speak to you tonight. As you all know, my name is Tim Ruffin. I am from Spring Hill, Tennessee. I just moved there about 10 months or so ago from Chattanooga, but as was stated, I am originally from Birmingham, Alabama, and I am an Alabama fan, so don't hold that against me, please. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I have to come here and be with you all tonight. I saw the list of topics that will be presented this summer, and it looks like a very, very interesting list of topics. Many things that we don't often speak about in the church, but they are many things that we should speak about in the church. So I really appreciate you all putting this series together, and hopefully we can all be encouraged tonight and learn something about how a Christian should respond to politics, how a Christian should respond to different political parties. So we're going to get started here in Isaiah chapter 1 in just a few moments. Where was God on September the 11th, 2001? One of the darkest days in our nation's history. Planes are hijacked, planes fly through buildings, and by the end of the day, there are nearly 3,000 people, 3,000 innocent people who are dead. Nearly 3,000 homes that are torn apart. Nearly 3,000 families that are grieving because they have lost their brother, their sister, their mother, their father, or some relative due to this tragic attack. Hundreds and thousands of people who are at a loss for words, and an entire nation in shock. Where in the world was God? Where was God on December the 14th, 2012? Do you remember what happened that day? You have hundreds of beautiful, innocent, little children, kids, who are all tucked away in an elementary school. They're tucked away in a place beside their own home where they should feel the safest, the most secure. They're supposed to feel comfortable in school, but sadly, unfortunately, by the end of the day, there are nearly 20 kids between the ages of 4 and 6 who are all lying in pools of blood. 20 sets of parents that have to do something that no parent should ever have to do. 20 sets of parents that have to bury their own child. They have to bury their own flesh and blood. Where in the world was God? Where was God on June the 17th, 2015? You have a group of servants of God, much like us, gathered in an assembly, much like this. Songs are led, songs are sang, prayers are led, a sermon is preached, the final amen is said, and by the end of the service, there are gunshots. 9 people left for dead. Charleston, South Carolina. Where in the world was God? Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a very, very messed up world. We live in a world where evil and wickedness prevail. We live in a world where we can't feel safe at home. We can't feel safe at work. We can't feel safe at church. We can't feel safe in the movie theater. We can't feel safe, secure, and comfortable anywhere. And as people of God, as we witness all of the tragedy and all of the trials and all of the tribulations that God's people are experiencing under the sun, we so often ask ourselves, where in the world is God? Does God see what is going on? How can God allow this type of evil, this type of wickedness, this type of godlessness to prevail in a world in which He created? Where in the world is God? This evening, I want to try to answer that question. God is in the same place that He has always been. God is in the same place that He was in during the days of the prophet Isaiah. During the days of Isaiah, the nation was without a leader. King Uzzah has died. The people have turned their backs on God. They have fallen into all forms of idolatry and wickedness. They no longer respect God. They no longer revere God. They no longer appreciate God. They have turned their backs on God, and so God brings judgment upon His people, and He uses the prophet Isaiah to pronounce this judgment. The Assyrians, the wicked nation of Assyria, is going to capture God's people and hold them captive. Isaiah is preaching and preaching and preaching. His message is found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7. He says to his people, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7, "Your country lies desolate, your cities are burned with fire, in your very presence foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners." Verse 8, "And the daughters of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and Gomorrah." What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. They were completely cut off. God's people are in a very desperate situation. God's people are in a very dark and dismal situation. God's people are about to be taken captive by the Assyrians. Things look bad. Things look bleak for God's people. Isaiah is standing in the midst of this wicked, incorrupt, polluted nation, and he's probably thinking to himself, "Man, where in the world is God?" And God reveals himself to Isaiah just a few chapters over in all of his glory. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah has this vision. He sees the Lord where? Seated on his throne. The text says the Lord was high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood these six-winged seraphim. With two they were covering their faces, with two they were covering their feet, and with two they were flying, and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the midst of this dark time, in the midst of this desperate situation, when God's people had turned their backs on him, when things looked bad, God was where he has always been from the very beginning of time. The Lord was seated on his throne. So often in life, when things look bad, we ask ourselves, where in the world is God? God is in the same place that he has always been. God is in the same place that he was during the days of Isaiah, and he's in the same place that he was in during the days of Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet Ezekiel has been stripped from his friends. He's been stripped from his family. He's been stripped from all that he knows. The children of Israel are about to be carried off into Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel is sitting among the exiles beside the river Chebar. Things look bad. And he's probably thinking to himself, where in the world is God? And the Lord reveals himself to the prophet in all of his glory. Ezekiel sees this bright and radiant stormy cloud and this wind approaching him. He sees in the midst of this stormy cloud, in the midst of this wind, these four living creatures, all with one human body. They all had two wings. They all had four faces, with the face of a man, face of a lion, the face of an ox, and with the face of an eagle in flight. And as he sees these four living creatures among this stormy wind and this radiant cloud, he sees a chariot. And the wheels on the chariot are described as being truly awesome, full of eyes all around and within. Anywhere the four living creatures went, so went the chariot. The spirit of the living creatures were guiding the chariot. Can you imagine what he saw? And above this chariot, he saw this expanse like an awe-inspiring crystal. And guess who was speaking to him in that expanse? The Lord who is seated on his throne. During these very dark and difficult days for the children of Israel, just before they were about to be carried off into Babylonian captivity, when things looked bad, God was where he has always been. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, the text says, "And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of what? A throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance." Verse 28, "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face as though dead." When things were bad for the children of Israel, when they're experiencing dark and difficult days, much like the dark and difficult days that we are living in, God was in the same place that He has been from the very beginning of time. God was seated on His throne. So often in life, when times are bad, we ask ourselves, where in the world is God? God is in the same place He was in during the days of Isaiah. He's in the same place He was in during the days of Ezekiel. And He is in the same place He was in during the days of the Apostle John. Turn to the Revelation. In Revelation, we know that John is likely to be the last living apostle. Times are bad for Christians. Christians are being persecuted. They are being drug out of their homes. They are being thrown in prison. They are being killed, all for the cause of Christ. The Roman Empire seems to be supreme. They are persecuting God's people. John is exiled on the island of Patmos. Things are bad. He's probably asking himself, where in the world is God? And then the Lord reveals Himself to John in all of His glory. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Verse 2. "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold," what? "A throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God." Verse 8, "And before the throne was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And all around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight." Same thing Ezekiel saw. Verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say," some translations say they do not rest to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." The same thing that Isaiah saw. Verse 9, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" During the difficult and dark days for Christians, during the days of the Apostle John, when Christians were being persecuted, when they were being drug out of their homes, when they were being thrown into prison, when they were being killed, God was where He has always been. God was seated on His throne. Today is June the 6th, 2018. And we're living in a twisted and crooked generation. We're living in perilous times. Times are bad. Times are dark. Times are dismal. We're living in a world full of sin, evil, and wickedness. Sometimes it seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Sometimes it seems like good people die, good people leave us too soon, while all of these sinful, wicked, godless people thrive and live every single day. We're living in a world that has transgressed the will of God. They follow after their own will, their own wishes, their own hearts, and their own desires. And they have abandoned God. We're living in a very spiritually arrogant culture. We're living in a very spiritually liberal culture. And this arrogance, this spiritual liberality, has made its way into the Lord's church. We're living during very dark and very difficult times. But though things seem bad, though it seems as if God is absent from us, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here this evening to tell you that God is where He has been from the very beginning of time. God is still seated on His throne. And you may be sitting here this evening thinking, well, I understand all of this, Tim, but what does this have to do with politics? What in the world does this have to do with political parties? What does this have to do with being a Republican or being a Democrat? It has everything to do with politics. It has everything to do with being a Republican and being a Democrat. As people in this nation, when we see all of these problems in our culture, we so often feel like, what can I do to fix the problem? What can my government do to fix the problem? What can my mayor do to fix the problem? What can my governor do? What can my senator do? What can my president do? What can my political party do to fix the problem? I want to be very frank with you this evening. The mayor, the governor, the senator, the president, none of them can do anything to fix the problem. Why? Because they are not in control. They are not seated on the throne. God is in control, and God is seated on His throne. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians in Rome, and he's addressing them and telling them how they should respond to those who are in positions of authority. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Why? "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by" who? By President Trump? By the mayor? By the governor? By the No! They've been instituted by God. Verse 2, "Therefore whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed." God is seated on His throne, and God is in control. This evening, I want to give you 3 points. 3 reasons why we should put all of our faith, all of our trust, and all of our confidence in the God who is seated on His throne during dark and dismal days. I want to give you 3 reasons why it is foolish to put our faith, trust, and confidence in the government and in politics and in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. We must put our faith and trust and confidence in God because, point number 1, He is living and He is reigning. In Revelation chapter 4, in that throne room scene, in Revelation chapter 4, in the latter half of verse number 9, the text says that the Lord is on His throne and He lives forever and ever. In the latter half of verse 10, it continues to say that the Lord lives forever and ever. Friends, we serve a living God. We serve a God who is alive. As I speak, God is somewhere. If you can place His being in an exact location. As I speak, God is living and reigning just as you and I are living and breathing today. We serve a living God. But sadly, unfortunately, we're living in a world full of people who try to kill God. We're living in a world full of people who try to bury God. We're living in a world full of people who try to act as if God is not there. They act as if God is just some fairy tale. He's some scientific hypothesis that may or may not have happened due to results of some explosion billions and billions and billions of years ago. They act like God's not alive. And this isn't just a 2018 problem. This has been a problem from the very beginning of time. In Psalm 115, the psalmist is speaking about how foolish it is for people to deny God. He's talking about how foolish it is for people to question God, how foolish it is for people to act as if God is not real, how foolish it is for people to put their faith, hope, trust, and confidence in things that are not eternal. Applying that to us today, people putting their faith, hope, trust, and confidence in a government that is not eternal. That is foolishness. Put your faith, hope, and trust and confidence in a living God. Psalm 115, verse number 2. The psalmist says, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?'" Verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens." What is He doing in the heavens? He's seated on His throne, and He is living, and He is reigning. "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold. They work on human hands. They have mouths but do not speak." Our God speaks. He speaks to us through His Word. Verse number, the latter half of verse 5, they have eyes but do not see. Our God sees. Verse 6, they have ears but do not hear. Our God hears. He can hear our cries. He can hear our prayers. They have noses but do not smell. Verse 7, they have hands but do not feel. Our God can feel. He can sympathize with us. He can understand our problems. Our God can feel. They have feet but do not walk. But our God walks. He came to this earth clothed in flesh and blood, and He dwelt among men. Put your faith in a living God. Though things look bad, though things look bleak, though Christians are suffering, though it seems as if unrighteousness prevails and godliness falls, don't abandon the faith. Don't put your faith, trust, and confidence in a government that is going to perish. Put your faith and trust and confidence in a God who is seated on His throne, living and reigning. But not only that, we should put our faith and our trust and our confidence in God because He is in control. He is in control. In Isaiah chapter 6, just after the prophet Isaiah receives his commission to preach to the wicked nation of Israel, the Lord begins to make a series of commands. And we see who is calling the shots. We see who's boss. We see exactly who is in control. In Isaiah chapter 6, and starting in verse 8, the Lord asks a question. He says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah responds, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord begins to make His commands. He begins to call some shots. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, we see the first command. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Command number 2, make or render the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. In verse 11, Isaiah responds to He who is making the commands and he asks a question. Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord responds and makes the third command. Verse number 11, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people and the land is a desolate place." Verse 12, "And who removes people from far and wide?" The Lord removes people from far and wide. God is in control. God is calling the shots. God is who is boss. Though things look bad, though the nation of Israel during the days of Isaiah were suffering, though they were about to be taken into Babylonian captivity, God was still in control. God knew what was going on, and God was going to do something about it. Likewise, when we look at the political climate of our world, when we look at all the sin and the evil and the wickedness and the idolatry that is going on in our world today, know that God is still seated on His throne. God sees everything that is going on, and God is going to do something about it. God is in control. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, the psalmist is concerned about the world turning their backs on God. And in Psalm 2, in verse 1, he says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain?" Verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." Sounds a whole lot like America. They say, verse 3, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Verse 4, "He who sits," where is He seated? On His throne. "He who sits in the heavens does what? He laughs." Why? Because He is in control. Because He is calling the shots. Because He is who is boss. God is in control. "He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision." Verse 5, "Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. As for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son,'" capital S, talking about Jesus. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angered, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Kings be wise, rulers take counsel. Kiss the Son. President's not in control. He needs to be wise. The governor needs to take counsel. The mayor needs to kiss the Son. Why? Because God is in control. God is reigning. God is calling the shots. And he knows exactly what is going on. And he's going to do something about it. Put your faith, put your trust and confidence in a living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in a God who is in control. And third and finally, put your faith and trust in a God who is worthy to be praised. In all three of the throne room scenes, you see the heavenly host praising God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the six winged seraphim all crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet Ezekiel sees these four living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and who is to come." John sees the same thing, the four living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come." He also sees the 24 elders falling down before the throne of God, crying out, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." All of the heavenly host praising the Lord in the midst of the storm. May we be just like the heavenly host. Despite all that's going on this side of heaven, despite all of the evil, despite all of the sin, despite all of the wickedness that we experience and observe, may we constantly praise, glorify, and honor God. I don't know what heaven will be like. I really don't. But from all three of these pictures in Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 1, and Revelation chapter 4, it seems as if we're going to be up there for all of eternity singing praises to God. And to some, this may seem like a very monotonous thing to do. To some, this may seem very boring and drawn out. This may or may not be the case. But if it is the case, if we will be up there praising God for all of eternity, it will be totally, absolutely well worth it because of who God is and what He has done for His people. God sent His only begotten Son to this earth, clothed in flesh and blood. Christ, though He was in the form of God, He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He did what? He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, coming into the likeness of men. He became like us. But He didn't live the type of peaceful, prosperous life that we live. He came to this earth as a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, a man whom men hid their faces from. He didn't have any form or comeliness that we should be attracted to Him. Christ came to this earth in that form, and He lived among men. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was mocked. He was crucified, nailed to a tree, bloody, beaten, and bare in front of His own mother, crown of thorns twisted on His scalp. And He carried our sins, our burdens, our shortcomings, our mistakes on His flesh-stripped, beaten back. And He poured out His blood for the sins of the world. He did that for us. And then He got up 3 days later with the keys of death and hell at His fingertips. For that reason, all of us, just like the heavenly host, should never cease to praise God. Never cease to give God glory, honor, and praise in the midst of the storm. Don't put your faith, trust, and confidence in a government that will perish. Political parties don't matter. I don't care if you're a Republican or you're a Democrat. As Christians, we are citizens of the spiritual kingdom of God. And God is seated on His throne. God is living and reigning. He is in control. And He is worthy to be praised. May we never forget this. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come to You now, humbled before Your high and exalted throne. We thank You so much for who You are and what You have done for us. We thank you for being the eternal God. We thank You for being the God who has been here before the beginning of time. We thank You so much for taking care of us, for providing for us, for watching over us. And we pray that we will always put our trust and our faith and our confidence in you. We pray for our government. We pray for our leaders. We pray that you can guide them. We pray that they will accept your guidance. We thank you so much for Jesus and the great sacrifice that he has made. We pray that we never lose sight of our true purpose here on this side of heaven. We pray that we can live our lives in a way that shows great appreciation and admiration for you and what you have done for us. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, this is the perfect opportunity to become one. You can do that by responding to the gospel call. That is faith, belief, repentance, confession, and full immersion in water. Once you are immersed in that water, you come up as a child of God. You walk a new kind of life. You walk in step with the Savior. If you've done this in time past, but you have fallen away, you've made mistakes, you've followed after the ways of the world, if you have become a Christian, but you have fallen away and you would like to make things right tonight, if you have any spiritual need, we ask that you please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.